No, my name is David Gospel. I'm one of the associate pastors here. And I have the privilege of bringing the message to you today. I want to start with a scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. How many people are glad that our God is not counting our sins against us? So reconciliation is a good thing, right? I like the way that it was put. This is a book, Exclusion and Embrace, by Miroslav Volf. And he said it this way, talking about the Trinity. The Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, not that girl in the Matrix, okay? Just saying. When the Trinity turns toward the world, the Son and the Spirit become the two arms of God by which humanity was made and taken into God's embrace. That same love that sustains their identities in the Trinity seeks to make space in God for us, humanity. Humanity is, however, not just the other of God, but the beloved other, who has become an enemy because of our sin. When God sets out to embrace us, the enemy, because of our sin, the result is the cross. So God has this incredible plan. It culminated in the cross of Jesus. And it's kind of like this. If this is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what they decided was this, that they would create a fissure or a crack within that relationship and invite us in. Because of our sin, there was only one way that that could happen, was that Jesus the Son would die on a cross, would be crucified on a Roman cross, and take upon himself the sins of the world. Now that that has happened, we have this access to God through the crucifixion. Specifically through the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. And we celebrated that today in communion, didn't we? Part of what we celebrate in communion also is not just that we were able to be forgiven, but that we were able to be brought in. And as we are brought in, we become part of each other because all of us have been brought in. And because of that, we have been also now given this message of reconciliation toward God and toward each other. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." So, we've been reconciled unto God through Christ. And now we have been given this ministry of reconciliation. Now, we don't have to die for others. It wouldn't do any good to do so because we have our own sins. We needed somebody to die for us. So we can't reconcile them unto God and unto us by any sacrifice on our part. But we can call them to accept the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as their reconciliation to God, and also the basis of our reconciliation between each other. So we are to be reconciled to God helping others toward being reconciled to God, and endeavoring at reconciling relationships with one another. So we're called, now that we have come into Christ, we're called to extend mercy to others because mercy was extended to us. We're called to extend grace to others because grace was extended to us. We're supposed to offer redemption and reconciliation because we have received that ourselves. And I've come to believe from reading the Bible that the most intrinsically valuable thing in all of the earth from God's perspective is people. And there's kind of a rub in that. We can't get people to believe that. And so people continue to not treat each other with respect, to not treat each other with love, to continue to treat each other with prejudice, to continue to be judgmental toward one another. And so, as we ourselves have received forgiveness and reconciliation in Christ, we need to now learn to extend those to others. And so how would we go about doing that? Well, it's actually, the words are quite simple and the actions are quite hard to these words. Through confession of our sins, through repentance, the discontinuing of the sin itself or that bad behavior, and by forgiving others and releasing them of their offenses. Now, I tell you a quick place where that's pretty obvious to us is in our marriage relationships. I am married to this lovely woman here, Patsy Gospel. She deserves a hand for that, believe me. Because I have disappointed her, misunderstood her, hurt her, been selfish, been angry, not listened well, made her feel alone, made her feel insecure, and made her feel fearful. Yep. I've had lots of things to confess, lots of things to repent of, and lots of things to ask forgiveness for. And I am grateful that she continues to extend forgiveness and release to me over and over and over. And I have done the same for her. Now, Patsy read my sermon before I am delivered to you guys, and she didn't like that part because that made her sound like she did things wrong too. She'd like for y'all to think that I'm the only one that does things wrong in the relationship, and she's just this graceful person. But all of us need forgiveness. All of us need to be forgiven and released from our offenses, don't we? Because Patsy and I remain committed to one another, we continue to extend grace to one another. I have to go home and see her every day. I have to sleep in the same bed with her. It's really good to keep really short accounts on these things if you're going to have that kind of relationship with each other. So, confession. Let's start there. James, the 5th chapter, the 16th verse, says this: make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. Really? Your common practice? Confessing your sins to each other? Come on. According to James. So, really what we're being encouraged herein is it's not so important to put on a good face for each other. It's not so important to look happy and holy and together. According to the scriptures, where we are being instructed by God's inspired scriptures, we are supposed to keep it real with each other and really talk about how we're really doing. We don't do that so much, do we? That kind of flies in the face of conventional wisdom. We're always trying to put our best foot forward. But really, we're supposed to be doing this in such a way so that we can be forgiving one another and encouraging one another and praying for one another, that we continue to progress in the faith. Now, let me be clear here. That doesn't mean I go around sharing all of my moral failures with everyone, okay? Can you imagine if I was walking down the halls of the church and someone slapped me on the shoulder and said, "How you doing, David?" That would be Michael, actually. He's the slapper on the shoulder guy. Get ready, Wes. And my reply when he said to me, "How are you doing, David?" was to say, "Well, I'm so glad you asked. I have been just really having some murderous thoughts toward Carlos for what he did in the staff meeting today. And I'm really glad you asked so I could get this off my chest." If all of us were doing that all of the time, imagine the world we'd live in. Sorry, Carlos. Rather than that, I propose that we identify some safe people in our lives, the kind of people that you can tell them what's really going on with them, and they won't judge you, and they won't quote scripture at you, and they won't laugh at you, and especially, they won't go tell everybody else around you what you just confessed to them. And they will pray for you. And I have three people like that in my life that I do that very intentionally with, and a few more besides that. First of all, my wife, who actually usually doesn't want to hear all the details. She just wants to know that I'm confessing my sins to those other two guys in my life. I count them as my accountability partners, I call them. My accountability partners are Randall Neighbor and Bill Hammond. And those guys have been great gifts to me. And if I am struggling in my thought life, if I am struggling in my marriage, if I am struggling with bad attitudes, the three of us talk about that very openly. Much to the chagrin of our waitress at the Yale Street Diner. But we talk about that very openly, and because we don't get judged by the other guy, we don't get dropped in the grease by the other guy, and he doesn't go around telling all of our secrets to everybody else, we've come to very much appreciate those relationships and those friendships. Those are real friends. And I count on them. So that is what I'm encouraging when I'm talking about confessing our sins to each other. On top of that, adding to confession, we also add repentance. Now, repentance is not just feeling sorry for something we did or feeling sorry that we got caught for something that we did. That's not repentance. We should be remorseful when we're repentant, but just being remorseful or having emotions about it or being embarrassed about it or whatever, some way that we've failed, that's not repentance. Repentance is that we actually discontinue the behavior. And think about it like this. What we're being asked to repent of is our own agenda. It's basically saying this: all right, I've done it my way, That didn't work. God, now I'm going to try it your way. And we start doing things God's way, the way he instructed us in the scripture. And we stop doing things our way, this way that continues to not work. And we adopt God's ways for our life. That is repentance. So we're discontinuing the behavior that we've confessed. And so we're not paying back others in the same way that we were offended by them. If we've been the victim of another's wrongdoing, we don't want to continue to do more wrong things in response to their wrongdoing toward us. So sometimes we're not just repenting for the wrong that we've done, we're repenting for the wrong that we've done in response to somebody else hurting us or smacking us or hitting us or disappointing us or misunderstanding us. It's very popular in certain parts of the world to think that people oppressing us should be overthrown, we should be put in power. And here's the problem with that. The oppressed then become the oppressors. And it perpetuates the same exact problem over and over in generation after generation. We don't need liberation, we need reconciliation. We need to be reconciled one to another. This is why you don't hear Jesus talking so much about slavery. You hear Jesus saying to slaves, obey your masters. And you hear Jesus saying to the masters, treat your slaves well. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus believed in slavery. He doesn't. He believes in justice. But justice will never arrive without reconciliation. In 1 Thessalonians 5:15, we find this: make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. If we are powerless to direct hurt back toward them, sometimes we adopt sinful attitudes toward those who have hurt us, don't we? Or maybe we adopt habits, maybe we adopt addictions to try to address the ways that we've been disempowered, the ways that we've been hurt, to try to soothe our pain, to try to quell our hurt, or maybe to try to enact some sort of justice toward them. Unfortunately, also, lots of times we adopt these generic judgments, I call them. Let's see if any of these sound familiar to us. When women reject you, they're cruel, it's what they do. Or maybe, I must isolate from others, go into seclusion so no one will ever get close to me or hurt me again. Or, men are pigs, they just want one thing. Or maybe we have said to ourselves, I'll never be vulnerable again. Rather, I'll be the aggressor, the user, and if anyone gets hurt, it'll be the other person, not me. Or maybe it's men leave you. That's just what men do. These are like these big generic conclusions that we come to that, if you're a man and you're not a pig, that kind of hurts. If you are not cruel in rejecting as a woman, then it hurts to hear those generic things said about you. And believe me, the worst thing you could ever do in response to hurt is to go into seclusion so you'll never let anybody get close enough to you again. You will wind up in a very bad place isolating yourself like that. even though it's completely understandable why you would think such a thing if you've been hurt a lot. Now, some people's hurts towards us, their offenses towards us, I am not diminishing those. Some things that have been done to us have been heinous. Horrible things done to us. Horrible things said about us. Horrible rumors started about us. It's very hurtful. But don't come to these generic conclusions. I'll tell you the story of my wife, Patsy. She was married before for 4 years before we were married. And during that 4 years, she was disillusioned and hurt very much by the actions of her first husband. That left her with these kinds of generic judgments against men, and she kind of lived from a defensive posture, even toward me. She was brave enough to marry me, but she still kind of held me in that category of them. Because after all, I was a man, wasn't I? But at one point in our marriage, having seen her be so defensive and so judgmental toward me for things that I know I had never done, she was just afraid I was going to do them. At one point, when she was railing on me about something like that, I stood up and I said, "My name is David. It's not Kenneth." And that kind of rocked her back on her heels, and she said, "Yes, you're right. Please forgive me for judging you and holding you in disdain because of someone else's offenses against me." And we had those kind of reminders along the way. She was pretty reticent to trust after some of the things that had been done to her. And so we had to work through those things. It's okay. All of us have something to work through, don't we? By the way, her first husband, Kenneth, has given us permission to share those things because we have a reconciled relationship with Kenneth. Kenneth is Esther's natural father, so when Esther was 11, we arranged for them to meet, and that was a very redemptive thing in his life, and lots of tears and all of that. And since then, Kenneth came to Houston, asked to meet with Patsy and her parents, and apologized to her parents and Patsy for the things that he did when they were married. And they prayed for him, and they cried, and now when he comes to Houston, he stays with us. So we need to all be working toward reconciliation. What made that possible? What made that possible was Kenneth's repentance and confession and asking for forgiveness. Now, not everybody in our life is in that place. We're not in that place with everybody else. Sometimes it's still one-sided. Trust has not been restored. In Colossians, we find these words: "Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense, forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you." Now, that's a challenge right there, isn't it? We're encouraged to forgive those who offend us. This is difficult depending on what we're forgiving, isn't it? And I'm not making light of it. You know, Jesus on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." But that's not usually our prayer. Our prayer is usually, "Father, don't forgive them. They know exactly what they did." That's the prayer that rolls off of our lips. So when we're being encouraged to forgive, we're not being told that it was no big deal what happened to us. We're not being told that it doesn't matter what they did to us. We're not being told even that they deserve our forgiveness. Did you deserve forgiveness when God forgave you? I'm not even saying that they've admitted that they were wrong or that we're over what they did. But we're being asked to forgive because our Master Jesus forgave us. How many here have concluded that time does not heal all things? I see those hands. It's a nice little saying that doesn't work. Sometimes we feel like the only power we've ever had against our offender is to hold them in a place of unforgiveness. We're still being told to forgive. It sometimes feels unjust to forgive them. It would be wrong to forgive them, is the way it feels to us, because they've never even admitted that they did anything wrong, or what they did wrong was so big, was so hurtful. We're still being asked to forgive. We're not being asked to treat it like it was no big deal. We're not being asked to say that even that they deserve it. We're just being asked to forgive because we ourselves were forgiven. Someone once said, and a number of you have heard this before, but it bears repeating, someone once said, unforgiveness was like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Because that holding unforgiveness in your heart will become an emotionally cancerous thing for you. So maybe all we can do is start on this process of forgiveness. Maybe all we can do in response to being asked to forgive is to say, Lord, there's no way I could ever get to forgiveness without your help. But I'm willing to be willing to be willing to start looking at this and start working toward that with your help. And sometimes as part of forgiveness, we're releasing them from their offenses toward us. What I mean by that is we have to intentionally not bring to mind the things that they've done. Doesn't mean that you're erasing them from your memory. You'll always have memories of bad things that happen. That's okay. But what we're choosing to do is we're choosing to not bring up the horrid offense of that into our minds and emotions. It's a very intentional thing we do, and we need God's help to do it. If not, we'll not get to that releasing part. Sometimes it's very easy to forgive someone, especially if you know why they're doing what they're doing. But sometimes it takes years to release them from their offenses. I know I've experienced that. So we're trying to achieve reconciliation with those who have hurt us. Some of that is a long ways off. Some of that is in the new age to come. Some of the people that we want to be reconciled with, they aren't even here anymore. Some of them have died. Some of them, we don't know where they are. They left a long time ago. And if only one of the party has confessed, repented, asked for forgiveness, and the other person hasn't, then reconciliation cannot be complete. So keep working at it. sometimes trust has been violated and trust has not been rebuilt. Keep working at it. In fact, commit to it. Commit to work toward those things. So through patient prayer for one another, through good boundaries with these who have hurt us or that we've hurt, through continued confession and forgiveness and repentance and growth in whatever relational skills that we need to continue working in that direction, commit to this process. Commit to this process of reconciliation, knowing that God is reconciling all mankind and all of the world unto himself through the cross. And the cross will be our starting place also in these relationships. I want to call for the ministry teams to come forward at this time. And while they do, I just want to say that perhaps this morning you've thought of something.